Morning. I've brought my helper this morning. This is Felix. He did have to help me carry this up, but I did need Felix up here just to start off with a bit of an illustration. Felix is mine and Nick's middle child, and he's very proud of his beautiful hair. The mullet lives on still. I'm talking about comparison, so I thought I'd start with an illustration of comparison. Now, when we have a look at Felix, can you step out here, Felix? Strapping young lad. I'm a bit biased in my view, but I think he's a handsome fellow. Felix is often told he's pretty tall for his age. He's 10, and told he has very long hair. Now, a standalone, you might make some observations and some assessment about Felix. When we throw comparison into that situation, it's amazing how much that description can change. I did ask Nick Roberts to be nearby. Is he nearby? I saw him this morning and I hadn't quite realised who I was going to use for this illustration, but this was the guy. Can you jump in next to Felix? Now, I did describe Felix as tall before, but then when he's standing next to Nick, he looks short. So his description has changed. He's now short. He now looks very particularly young next to someone who's much, much older. And now that we have the comparison, I'd like to point out that I do think, stand side on with your mullets, please, that Felix's is definitely better than Nick's. Definitely lovelier. Now, if I were to put myself in the equation, Nick can feel much better about himself because now Nick can feel young. I did just describe him as old, but if he were to compare to me, he can feel good about himself and he can feel young. If I want to feel good about myself, I will go and get Ross and I'll put Ross next to me and I will feel excellent about myself. Thank you, guys. I really appreciate it. Thank you, Felix. You can have a seat. It would be safe to say that comparison is quite a useless way of making an assessment of ourselves or of other people. I'm no scientist, but that is very far from good scientific evidence there. We have used totally different people and put them together and compared them to try and get some kind of result. Yet, we make comparisons all the time. We do it constantly. Researcher and author Brené Brown, who I'm just going to let you know, I will quote her several times this morning, talks in her book Atlas of the Heart about the fact that she says that comparison is a pervasive social phenomenon. And I read that thinking, oh, that's very deep. I don't know what that means. So I looked up a few words. Basically, it means comparison is spread right throughout society so thoroughly as to be seen or felt everywhere in the behaviours, thoughts and actions of each other. It's everywhere, it's everyone. You know, when I'm preparing to do a sermon, in the weeks leading up to it, I'm just brainstorming constantly and humming through stuff and doing one task and an idea will pop to my head. So you'll find post-it notes randomly around my house or different things jotted on paper. This week, as I was getting a bit closer to it, I had a whiteboard in my kitchen. So while I was cooking dinner, I was able to have a thought and go jot it on my whiteboard and then go back to chopping carrots. And so I had the heading of comparison and I had a few notes under that. And then when we sat down for dinner at the dinner table, my 13-year-old daughter said, "Mum, what's that stuff on the whiteboard?" And I said, "Oh, I'm just doing my notes for this Sunday, just thinking some stuff through." And she said, "Mum, are you talking about me?" I said, "No, I'm not actually talking about you." But that actually helped me realise I'm talking about a relevant topic. Because if I, at my age, think this is a relevant topic, and my 13-year-old daughter thinks, is that about me? Then it just indicates that this is something that we all deal with. It's something that goes through all of our minds. It's something that feels like I want to get better at that. I need help with that. My hope today is that you would simply ask yourself the question my daughter asked. Is this about me? Or what in this is about me? Comparison instantly suggests that we're going to compare to someone else or think of somebody else in the process of wrestling with this concept. I know that it's about me. I know I don't like comparison. I don't like it buzzing in my mind. I don't like what it does in my feelings. I want to be better at it. I want to compare less. I want my comparisons to lead me to better thoughts. I want to be kinder to myself. I want to be kinder to other people. So I really want to wrestle with it. And I really hope that there's something in this for you this morning, that God's Spirit can prompt you about something. So I'm just going to pray and we'll dig in. Father, you made us. We compare our minds, just go to comparison so often. But we want to know better how to deal with that, how to do that well, to catch the emotions that go along with that, and to point it back to you and to try and figure out how to honour you in the way that we live, the way that we think about ourselves and the way that we think about others. We want to open our hands to you this morning and ask for you to show us stuff, to encourage us, to challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, I'm going to quote a bit of Brené Brown, and I really enjoy her writing as a researcher, because I'm not a researcher. So I just love to be able to go to some material that actually looks at the stats, goes to somebody who's done some research and talk to a whole bunch of people about some ideas. She says in her book, Atlas of the Heart, that many psychologists consider social comparison as something that just happens to us, that we don't actually decide it, that it's an automatic thing that will just come to our mind. In our everyday life, as we go around, it happens in all sorts of places. It'll happen just as we're walking about our life, as we walk into church, as we go to school, as we go to work, all those different places that we go. In addition to that, though, in this day and age, we have such access to the entire world via the media, social media, internet, reality TV. There's just stuff at our fingertips where we can constantly see and hear and connect with things that are happening that give us opportunity to compare at such a massive scale. Certainly we look at people who are rich and famous, the elite, and we might make comparisons to them, but they're quite disconnected. If I see somebody rich and famous on TV, it'll be a fleeting comparison because it's so far from the life that I am in. But the research says that we tend to compare more often to people who are sort of in our realm, in a range of relatability. I do love a good whiteboard or butcher's paper, but illustrations sometimes are just really helpful. Let me put this on a... Ooh. We'll have people up here, the elite, that we compare a bit to, but not a whole lot. We'll have people who are really different from us, who, again, we might see, they have a really different way of doing stuff. We might make comparisons of our cultures. We might make comparisons of our practices, but they're really removed from our relatability. Where we relate, where we really compare, where the comparison really sticks, where we chew it over more, where we get stuck on the comparisons, are the people we think are in our realm of relatability. You may have even made comparisons as you walked into church this morning. Church is not void of comparison. Church is just another place where we can get sucked into doing it. I was looking at beautiful pregnant Lauren on stage there, and I was remembering when I was pregnant, a guy told me I was the biggest pregnant lady he had ever seen not having twins. Yeah. Felt really good about myself. If you're pregnant this morning, just feel good about yourself in comparison to me and just feel lovely and beautiful. I remember standing out the front of church one morning, waddling out the front of church, and I had, I was second trimester in waddling. And I remember running into a pregnant lady who had this beautiful petite little belly, and I said, how far have you got to go? And she said, any day now. I'm like, cool, not me. And walked home feeling like, yes, that's why that guy told me that I'm the biggest pregnant lady he's ever seen not having twins. We can walk into a place like this and we're still comparing and we don't want to be, but our brains are ticking over and there's all sorts of things that we compare about each other. And it affects how we feel about ourselves. There's been a show recently on TV called Parental Guidance. You might have seen it. I was talking to a mum this week and she said, I've just been watching that show to feel better about myself as a parent. That was the honest truth. She was watching it to compare and feel like, yeah, I'm doing a pretty good job. The show just gets a whole bunch of different parenting styles and puts them together to compare each other. They even come up with a winner at the end. They actually vote for a best parenting style, just breeding this idea of comparison of how are you doing it? This is how I'm doing it. My way's better. Your way's not as good. And just breeding this idea. But they're the sort of people, even without knowing them, they're that kind of average bracket that I feel like I could compare to. The times that Nick and I flicked on the TV to parental guidance, you can't help but have moments saying, I would never do that. Oh, that's a terrible idea. Oh, judgment, or even feeling like you're not doing as good a job, all of that comparison just feeding all the time. If you're a runner, you won't compare to an Olympic competitor, but you'll compare your times for your Saturday morning park run that you do and make sure that you know that you're getting a bit faster than that other guy or that other girl is not as quick as you. You won't compare your followers on Instagram to Taylor Swift, but you'll certainly compare them to that mum that you see at soccer and who's following her, or that friend who seems to always post these beautiful pictures of their home and their children beautifully dressed or their great holidays. They're the areas that comparison really gets us. Comparison, the researchers say that we compare upward or downward. So we will compare upward to people who we think they're a little bit better than us, they're doing it better, they've got better practice in the things that they're doing in life, or we will compare down where we have an ability to feel a bit more superior, where we look at somebody else and we say, well, we're doing better than them. And all of this is an effort to try and figure out where we can put ourselves. It's almost like a ranking process that we can feel like, oh, we've still got to strive and we've still got to work to that, but we're not as bad as that, so we're doing okay. And it's this positional place that we're trying to find for ourselves. Brené Brown says, regardless of the different outcomes, in the end, comparing ourselves to others leads us to fear, anger, shame, and sadness. Ultimately, all of these are negative results. Here's what she says in the definition. Let me give you the definition of comparison. She says, comparison is the crush of conformity from one side and competition from the other. It's trying to simultaneously fit in and stand out. Comparison says, be like everybody else, but better. It's this idea that we are making these assessments and these comparisons because part of us really wants to fit in. We want to make sure, are we dressing sort of like everyone's dressing? Are we doing those same sort of things? Are we going to the same places? But also, am I standing out a little bit while I do that? Are people actually noticing? You know, if you're all about the way that you physically look, are people noticing though that I'm particularly fit? If you're all about the way that your family looks, are people noticing that my kids are achieving and that we're all together and we look really happy? If you are all about your wealth, are people seeing that we have the stuff, we have that car brand, we have those clothes, that sort of thing? Let me just give you a couple of ideas on here, because something that's really important when we're doing the assessment of this is that we identify the emotions that go along with it. The comparison itself might be automatic, but the good news is we can actually choose then what we do with that once it kind of hits us. But as Brené Brown said, a lot of the stuff that goes along with it can tend to be negative. And they're the things that if we don't catch those emotions, if we don't identify what those emotions are, they lead us in all sorts of different directions that are not healthy for us and they're not healthy for other people. Let me just say that this is going to be really tricky because in a room full of people, your comparisons are all really different. Your stages of life, there's different things you're comparing. I could talk about things in comparisons with kids and stuff like that, but some of you think, I don't have kids or my kids left home forever ago and that's not really what's going on in my life right now. So I'm just going to kind of categorize this, and I would love you just to use your imagination in it to try, like I said, try and figure out, how does that fit for me? Where's that area for me that I get really challenged about this idea of comparison? Here's the first one I just want to do. I'm just going to call this hashtag blessed. And perhaps you'll know what I mean. The stuff that we compare, and lots of it's online, but it's also just in everyday life, where we look and we see people putting out their best stuff. It'll be that you look and you see that people are making sure that they promote their excellent stuff, their house, their car, and we look and think, I don't have that big house. My car is not that brand. I drive an old Patrol that was a total lemon that we should never have bought. We look at other people who are having babies and families, and we may have all sorts of things that go around that. And let me write this as I go. We might just do it one at a time. Like I said, what are the emotions that go along with this? When we see people's possessions and different things that they have, certainly envy comes into it. I'm probably going to write envy on this page a few times. Some of it's even the judgment that comes into it. Oh, that's very excessive. We don't think that is very necessary. We can be tempted in our comparison to judge when people are posting their beautiful baby photos. Sometimes the emotion is fear. Why can't I have children? Why haven't I been able to have children yet? I'm not even married. What if I never get to have children? Some of it's this again, envy. Look at their beautiful baby photos that I did not get so creative with. Let me chuck another couple of things up here. What about the holiday? This is a classic online. Look at this beautiful beach that this family flew to in another country, and they're just having the time of their life. And I've never taken my family, even on a plane, let alone wherever it is. And here's another one we throw in then with this. Expectation. Ooh, can't even spell. That's excellent. Oh my goodness. Expectation. This one feeds into all of these as well. We have a look at that and think, well, if they're going on that holiday, is that what families do? Should I be doing that with my family? Should I be having that many children? Should I be owning those things? And then those expectations spill over and feed into the way that we're operating in our own little worlds, that we go to our husband or our wife and say, oh, this other family went on this holiday and I looked really good and we should go on that holiday. And how can they even afford that holiday? How much does he even earn? That's amazing. All of these sort of things, and we make all these comparisons, and then a whole bunch of assessments about stuff that we have no idea about. But we feed all of these thoughts that lead, as I said, to all these different emotions. What about, for those of you who have kids, I'm just going to put a medal here, all the achievements, all the posts of the kids and all the amazing things that they've done and the amazing things that they're involved in, and every day is the 7 different activities they went to after school and how great their kids are at it. And I haven't put my kids in those things. Maybe I should have put my kids in those things. What if I'm holding my kids back? Fear comes in again. Judgment. Oh, they're putting their kids in too many things. Envy. Oh, I should be doing more of that and then I will get more accolade for my children. How gross that we do this, but we do it because I can see some people's faces going as I'm talking about it. All of these things that we compare and we think on and we quietly are going through in our minds, and we don't want to say lots of them out loud, but they're there. Can I also just acknowledge, I know that online is not necessarily the sphere of this, but it is for some. I'm not online a heap. That's because I know that I get these red things happening, these emotions. There's also just all of those in-person things. Here's a couple of the things that we get all sorts of comparison about. And that can just happen in our observation. Look at what they're wearing. Look at what they're driving. Look at their house. We have a conversation and it's, how much do you earn? Oh, you earn that much? Oh my goodness. Oh, you're putting your investments into that? I don't even have investments. I barely have a savings account. And we compare about money. We compare about, oh, I don't really know what this is. It's a person wearing a skirt. We compare about the way that we look all the time, about the things that we put on, about the way our bodies look, about who's thinner, who's fatter, who's taller, who's shorter, who's musclier, all these sort of things. We do it just in the walking about life. You do it when you go to the gym. You do it in all these sort of places. The comparison of what we think our body should be and what we're trying to present to other people. There's stuff like your social things that you're involved in, things like why didn't I get invited to that party? Why are they doing that and I was not a part of it? Family stuff, like their family has family dinner every week. I never get my family together for family dinner every week. Why is their family more connected than my family? I could go on and on about this. And the emotions are quite similar across the board of these comparisons, that we can compare up or down, that we can feel pride about the things that we think, well, we're doing better in that. And then we can feel all sorts of things like fear and expectation and envy about the things that we feel like we are not measuring up to. Can I just add this little great snippet that Brené puts in her book? She talks about a fellow called Scott. He's an organizational psychologist, a researcher and a professor, and he did this podcast where he talked about the popular comparison cliche that the grass is greener on the other side, and the idea that people spend a lot of time and money trying to get their grass pristine because they want to outdo their neighbours. She says, as someone who can fall prey to comparing myself and my life to edited and curated Instagram feeds, I laughed so hard when he told me that due to the physics of how grass grows, when we peer over our fence at our neighbour's grass, it actually does look greener, even if it is truly the same lushness as our own grass. I mean, does it get any better than that? The grass actually does look greener on the other side. But that means nothing comparatively because it's all perspective. I think that's a great thing to just keep in mind as we go to this next stuff. Can I just say, having talked about that, I want to talk about just some of the stuff that can help in this whole comparative game that we get into in life. And I just want to say, as I did before, that this is a really broad topic. I'm skimming the surface of a lot of stuff in the hope that it stirs up some idea for yourself of what you most struggle with, what your challenges in comparison most are. In the hope that you'll want to be challenged about it. But my one thing, if I could say, what I most want to really encourage you about is that you anchor yourself in biblical truth in the process of trying to figure out how to do this. Following Jesus' example, looking in scripture for truth to hang on to is really important, because when you look at that illustration I did at the start of comparison, comparing to each other and looking around us, nothing about that is necessarily truth. Nothing of it is stable. It changes depending on who we're looking at and who we're standing next to. Whereas God's truth is stable. I use the word anchor because it holds in a spot. It's a truth that you can grab onto. So if I can encourage you in anything, it's give your attention to God in the process of trying to figure out how to deal with comparison. Comparison is what I would call a closed hand behaviour. It's characterised by self and of trying to hang on to stuff, trying to hang on to how you feel about yourself, where you fit in society, having things that you look around and you think, I want that. I want to look like that. I want to have those things. I want. It's a closed hand behaviour. To combat that, feels like common sense, but it's to open your hands. To choose an open hand behaviour. I'm not saying open your hands to thin air. I'm not saying throw up your hands in disappointment. I'm saying open your hands to God. I'm talking about saying, I'm doing this when you catch yourself in a moment of comparison, and I want to do this. I can't control those things anyway. I can't grab them and go after them. I want to do this. I want to see what you have for me, God. So opening up our hands to him. I'm going to share some passages out of Romans today, but when I say about trying to find some biblical truth to hang on to, there's so much biblical truth that you can hang on to in the process of this. I've found Romans really great, and in the last few weeks I've just been reading through the book of Romans in my own quiet time with God, and so I've also then pulled in a bunch of snippets that I thought, this is really excellent. And if you can have a favourite chapter of the Bible, I don't know if that's a thing, but I do. My favourite chapter of the Bible is Romans 12. I just love it. It's so rich in encouragement and great advice. So I'm going to be looking into Romans 12 this morning, just for a couple of thoughts about all of this. So the good thing is too, that surrounding this writing, Paul was talking to the Christians in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Romans, and there was comparison going on. There were the Jews who had been the people of God, and they knew all the stuff, they knew all the rules, and Paul was going around preaching that everyone was welcome in God's kingdom. It was for every person, and it was for the Gentiles, which is not the Jews. The Jews were the elite and thought, well, the Gentiles are on the out. And Paul was saying, this message is for everybody. Everyone's welcome. And there was a lot of comparison. There was a lot of jealousy going on where the Jews didn't feel like those people should be included in this message. They did not know the history. They did not know all the rules. And so Paul was writing to people who were comparing and at odds and jealous. So I want to share just a couple of things. Here's the first one. A 2015 study found that 90% of recalled episodes of envy could be classified in just one of three categories. Attraction, that is your physical attractiveness, romantic attraction, social popularity. Competence, which is your intelligence or knowledge. They should be hopefully on the screen for you. And wealth, your financial status, your lifestyle, your belongings. That's 90% of the things people are envying are attraction, competence, and wealth. As I read that list, I wondered if any of those areas of envy line up with God's desires. So maybe they could be godly envies. And I realised, probably not. Scripture quickly came to mind, and I'm not great at memorising scripture, but even then, scripture came to mind about Jesus teaching that we should not store up treasures in heaven, that we should not primp and preen, that we should not worry about our outer appearance. When you look at the disciples Jesus chose, he chose everyday tradesmen, fishermen, people who were not known for their intelligence or their knowledge. They were just average people. Not that God is against those things. Of course, he created us with the way that we look and the intelligence that we have. But what I see clearly in those three categories are the things that the world promotes, the things that society promotes, not the things that God promotes. Again, we may automatically look at those things and make comparisons, but God does not want us to stay on those things. Matthew 6 says, you cannot worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. So here's what Romans says about this. Here's what Paul writes in his letter in Romans 12. And today I'm going to read out of the message because I just love the way it's worded in Romans 12. Paul says, here's what I want you to do. This is to counteract this issue. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I love just that emphasis that we are to fix our attention on God. Can I ask you which ideas most fill your mind? What things do you most give attention to? It would be quite interesting to take a little mental note of this throughout a day, to actually jot down what things are most consuming your mind. Is your attention most fixed on God? Or is it more fixed on some of those society things, some of those things like, how are we going with money? How are we looking? How are we fitting in socially? Are we doing well at work? How are we doing compared to that person? Which things are we filling our mind with? If it's true that you can't worship God and money, which one is more important to you? Not just what answer would you give in church, or God, because that's the right answer. Which one do you give the most time and attention to? Which one do you have more hunger for? Which one does your daily life suggest is more important to you in your priorities and the way that you choose to do things? It is a really challenging question to ask ourselves, not just what's the right church answer, what's our life actually reflecting in the way that we're going about stuff? Here's another thing, another lesson. And I learnt this watching my son with footy. My husband, Nick, coaches a rugby union team, and there's a young fella in the team, and he's been part of the team for a few years, and this young fella has always dreamed of being in the backs position. He just idolises players who are in those roles, and he would love to be playing in the backs. The trouble is, if you could design a more perfectly sculpted kid for the front row, this guy is it. He is short, his legs are short, he is a short distance runner, he is built solid, and if there's a kid in the team that says front row, it's this guy. And he's excellent in the front row. And in juniors, they give all the guys a bit of a move around in different positions, and it's excellent, and they get to try a bunch of things. And this kid desperately always just declares he's a back, even though he's usually in the fronts. And this year, as the boys have gotten bigger and some have stretched out and some, like this guy, haven't stretched out, and he just continues to be this excellently built kid for the front row, he's landed in that position completely this year. There hasn't been kind of the let's swap you guys around. And here's the thing. When he plays in that front row position, he plays his best. He has his best games. He gets in there and does jobs that the backs would not be able to do because of his build, because of his skills, because of the abilities that he particularly has. Embracing what God has made us to be is one of the best things we can do in response to comparison. To actually have a look at what we've been given and to be able to actually lean into that, and not just for the sake of us, but also for the sake of the team around us, the group of people that we find ourselves in. That young fella plays a great game of footy in his position, but he also helps the team because he's in the spot that best suits him. The truth of it is, though, that I can see why that guy wants to be a back, because for him, the back roles are glorified. They get to run with the ball. They're often the guys who score tries. And in society, in all sorts of places, in our schools, in our workplaces, even in the church, there can be roles that get glorified. Or we even just perceive that they're the glorified roles that we want to go after. And they hold us back from leaning into what we're good at, to what we've been blessed with, to what we're gifted with. Let me read the next little bit of Romans chapter 12. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvellously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. while ever we are longing for something else, something over there, something they have, we are unable to truly appreciate what's right in front of us. It's really important for us to develop a sense of being thankful for what we have right in front of us. And it's what I was talking about before. If we're looking around and we're trying to grab that and we're trying to hang on to that, then we can't open our hands and receive what God's saying. I've got something for you, but you need to open your hands to me for it. I can't give it to you while you're going after that and you're going after them. I spoke about this last year, and it is very significant. It's been very important for our family, but it's about the idea of gratitude, and that's not a new idea. But last year I read about the fact that, and it's, you know, Brené Brown. I feel like she should get royalties from my message this morning. But she talks about that the researchers have found that when we are grateful, it creates this intrinsical upward spiral of joy that feeds gratitude, that feeds joy, that feeds gratitude. And in our home, we have become quite familiar with this terminology when somebody is grumbling, because I feel like the opposite is true. Grumbling feeds unjoy, feeds grumbling, feeds unjoy. And we'll talk in our family about getting on the joy spiral, and that it's upward. And the research says that if you practice gratitude, it will just intrinsically create a sense of joy, which will intrinsically create a sense of gratitude again. There are times when I find myself in comparison, or I find myself in grumbling about something, where I've actually stopped and grabbed a pen and paper, because I'm a pen and paper person. You could do this just out loud talking. But I've sat down and literally drawn a spiral on my page and started writing things that I am thankful for. We have a home. I have a family. It can go on and on. We live in the Western world. We live in Toowoomba. Yes, I know we have all sorts of trials in our lives, but we have a lot of good stuff. We have heaps of things and people around us and opportunities. And whenever I do this with my kids, we can quickly joy spiral and find all sorts of things that are right in front of us, that are real, that are tangible, that takes their attention off. I wish I had, why can't I get, but they have it. And it points us to, what do I have? God has given me stuff. What is it? And to practice thankfulness and gratitude. Here's my last little story. I did ask permission to talk about my children, because I don't want to, you know, just drag all these family stories in without their permission. But Felix and Lani, his sister Lani, is 14 months younger, so they're pretty close in age. And being close in age, and they're quite similar in things that they enjoy, they find each other a little bit in each other's world sometimes, and the comparison thing for Felix and Lani sometimes comes into life. I take them to swimming lessons, and again, being close in age, they have landed themselves in the same level, so we don't have different swimming classes. We have the same swimming class for Felix and Lani. And in general, that goes pretty well. But there was one lesson where I watched the teacher, and I think she was trying to just pair up kids who were similar in their speed of swimming so that it was more efficient, and she put them side by side in the same lane to swim together. So she put Lani and Felix side by side in the same lane swimming together. That was not the best idea. As I watched the lesson unfold, I watched what should have been breathing, but it was breathing also, where are you? And trying to compete and compare as they swam along. And then their strokes got really sloppy. They were really out to the side, but that was because they were swiping each other as they swam, pushing or pulling back even. It got a little bit unkind. Halfway through the lesson, I just thought, I'm just going to go down and speak to the teacher. I just let her know, if you haven't cottoned on already, they're brother and sister. If you also haven't cottoned on, they're very competitive. and putting them side by side has not been ideal unless you want to fight to break out in lane 9 right now. You might want to put them separately. And when she did, for the second half of the lesson, their form came back, their strokes were straight, they were breathing correctly, and swimming a great race. Perhaps you've heard the saying, stay in your lane. It's good advice. There are all sorts of reasons that we compare and compete, and sometimes they're valid. Sometimes it's because you're close in age as a sibling and other people compare you to each other. But it helps to be honest to say, I don't do well in that proximity. And I probably need to not be in that proximity right now. It doesn't bring the best out in me, and it's not bringing the best out in them. I need to get back in my lane and focus on what I need to do and what I'm able to do. Brené Brown is a swimmer and uses the swimming analogy in some other stuff. But she also, and I'll add her little thing to it, she also says of staying in your lane that she has a little practice that she does, which is that she'll look at the other person and in her head she'll think as though speaking to them, have a great swim. She'll think to herself, I'm going to acknowledge that I'm comparing right now, and I don't want to be, and I'm going to see you as a person, and I'm going to stay in my lane, and I'm going to wish you well, have a great swim, and I'm going to get on with my lane. Don't forget, in all this comparison challenge, we are all a bunch of people who God loves every single one. And as a parent, I know that one of the loveliest blessings with my kids is when I see them love each other and get along. And they're all different. They have different personalities. They have different strengths. But it just warms my heart when I see them love each other and get along. God desperately wants that for us. He wants us to treat each other with respect. He wants us to show the love to each other that he shows to us. I want to finish with the last little bit of Romans 9, because if you want some good little snippets of how to treat each other, here it is. And I'd love you, if you want something to read this week, read Romans 12. Sorry, did I just say Romans 9? Yeah, I meant Romans 12. Here we go. It's from verse 9. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Have a read of Romans 12 this week. I want to encourage you to open your hands when you find yourself clinching on. Open your hands to God, hand over control to him and ask him what he has for you. Fix your attention on God. Go ahead and be what he made you to be. Stay in your lane. Wish each other well to have a great swim. Love each other the way that Jesus loved us. Let me pray. Father, stick something in our heart this morning. Whatever it is, whatever the challenge is personally for us, stick it in our heart. Point us toward you. Open our hands. Help us to let go. Bring out the best in us and bring out the best in others for the glory of you. In Jesus' name, amen.